Amen. I'm going to share a few things before we even read Revelation chapter 17. The subject is Babylon, okay? If you're new to the Bible, that might not have the significance that it does for us Bible students. Babylon has been in the game, in the Bible game, and by that I mean in the very beginning of time, the beginning of humanity, we see this city, Babel, that really has a lot to do with the system of the world that you and I live in. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. But Babylon, this capital city of so many empires, this very influential city, specifically on the religions of man. I want you to think about that first and foremost, okay? Chapter 17 really deals with what we call religious Babylon. This system has influenced all of the religions of man. That's the truth. All of the religions of man. And might I even say the false religions of man, more accurately. If you're new here, you should know we're not religious around here. We don't believe in religion. We are convinced that religion is the quickest way to hell. That's the truth. What is religion by definition? It is man's attempt to reach God. By our works, by our clothing, by our cathedrals and our temples that we build. Religion is man's works, man's best. We reject religion. We don't see the Word of God at all emphasizing religion. But what we do see in the Scriptures is something very different, and that is relationship. Personal relationship. Isn't that cool? That is what is unique, by the way, to biblical Christianity. It is unlike any other religion in all of human history because it is emphasizing a personal walk, a personal communication, a very real relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, the one who made us. It's very different. And to walk with Him and to cry out to Him, to hear from Him. It's not about religion. God deals with religion once and for all in Revelation chapter 17. We'll see that up close. Chapter 18 deals with commercial Babylon, its influence on the economics of our world. Would you understand, would you believe it, guys, that religion and false religion and idolatry, the image-oriented culture, has the strongest bearing on the economic system of our world? Isn't that interesting? The two are connected, and they go all the way back to what the Bible calls the mother of all harlots, the mother of idolatry. So we're going to look at some of those things this morning. Let's jump in. We're right in the middle of the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments in the book of Revelation. John is somewhat familiar with the scene at this point. And so some of these things are becoming old hat as this revelation is well underway. Chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither," Old English, "come here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Let's pause there and deal with this. The seven judgments, the seven bowl judgments. This is the final judgment of God. If you've been with us, you know that. Chapters 15, 16, and 17 are kind of the climax of the judgment of God. 18, on the end, we're going to see that last battle scene, Armageddon. Can't wait to get to that. But during these seven vial judgments or bowl judgments, John sees Babylon judged. Okay. I would love to present to you some history, first of all. In case you're new to the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, you see a leader. You see a leader come on the scene. He's mentioned there in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. He is the main character, okay, of Genesis chapter 11. It's a man by the name of Nimrod, okay? If your grandmother ever called you Nimrod, you weren't being complimented, okay? I love Maine. Maine's biblical, real biblical in our slanderings. Nimrod's not a compliment. Nimrod was really, in the scriptures, the first Antichrist character. You know that. The scriptures say that he was a hunter among men. Literally, in Hebrew, he was a hunter of men. He hunted the men themselves. He gathered people to a location for what purpose? To rebel against the Creator, to rebel against God. I remember growing up in Sunday school with all the love in my heart and no disrespect. Man, this is one of those stories in the book of Genesis that, God bless them, the Sunday school teachers butchered, right? I mean butchered bad. Because in the story of Genesis, you see a tower being built, right? In the Old English, and I can't wait to get to this in our second service as we go through Genesis, but it was taught to me that people were literally attempting to build a tower to reach heaven. In other words, we're going to get to heaven without Jesus. No. God wouldn't even have to interrupt that, right? Just the atmosphere alone would have deterred that goal, right? As soon as you get to the ozone layer, been pretty frigid, right? And God was like, well, what are you going to do? That is not the deal, guys. They're building a tower unto the heavens, plural. It was an observation deck. It was the beginning of idolatry. It was really the climax of a sight-stimulated, you know, vision-oriented culture. We're going to worship the image. We're going to worship the stars. This is where astrology began. It's in this town, this city called Babel. And it was a defiant unification of humanity against the Creator. We don't need you. We don't want your voice. We don't want your word. We're going to live and orient our lives based on the image, what we see. And idolatry sprang out of this. You have to understand, Babylon, ancient Babylon, or Babel as it is in its infant form, was where idolatry began. And check it out, guys. Every pagan system, every false religion finds its roots, guess where? In ancient Babylon. That's the truth. Many of the way we track time, right? 24 hours in a day, 60 seconds in a minute, things we take for granted, they all go back to Babylon. Do you know that? We use what came out of that city to this very day. Babylon was very offensive to God, and you know the deal. He intervened in this building project, this very ungodly unification attempt. He intervened, and the Bible says he confused the languages. There's so much to talk about there, but that's not our point this morning. We'll get to that in Genesis. God confused the languages and brought the whole thing to a halt. Okay? Antichrist number one, Nimrod. His capital city, Babel. And idolatry was born. And a culture given to idolatry was born. Well, check it out, guys, because Babylon has been on the hot seat with God from the very beginning. Okay? He had a bone to pick with that culture. Okay, he had a bone to pick with that very defiant attempt. Okay? What's really interesting, as you study the Bible, there are actually six chapters in God's Word that deal with, guess what? The destruction of Babylon. Babylon is the city of man, okay? If you wanted to basically boil the Bible down to a story of two cities, two of them, it would be the city of Babylon, the city of man, and its defiance against the Creator, and then the city that the Lord chose to put his name upon, and that is Jerusalem, right? The scriptures are really a tale of two cities, right? Pretty interesting. It's a tale of two cities, but it's the right tale of two cities, not the one you read when you were kids. So please understand that there are six chapters that deal with the destruction of Babylon in the Bible. I don't think that's coincidental. Six being the number of man. The two chapters that you first see are Isaiah chapter 13 and chapter 14. God describes in those chapters the total destruction of, and he says it over and over again, Babylon of the Chaldees. Why does God include the people group associated with that Babylon? so that we don't what? Allegorize, right? Make it symbolize a different type of Babylon. Or maybe a Babylon in the back door over here, or maybe a Roman Babylon or a Jewish Babylon. Babylon of the Chaldees, God says, will be utterly destroyed. That's an interesting prediction. He reiterates that in Isaiah chapter 14. He also, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, says the exact same thing. Over and over and over again, God says, that city will receive judgment. And there's some interesting things. Let me just give you a list of things to consider, okay? As we study those Old Testament passages, of course, the last two chapters are Revelation 17 and 18, making six total chapters that deal with the destruction of, I believe, a very literal city called Babylon. Some things to consider. First of all, the total destruction of Babylon is predicted in all six of those chapters. The second thing to consider, it is over and over again in that Old Testament passage, Babylon of the Chaldees, which speaks of a very literal city, a very literal Babylon. I'd like you to consider that. The third thing, as it relates to the destruction of Babylon, in those Old Testament chapters, God's word says, I will destroy the city of Babylon like I destroyed, in the same way I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That is an interesting statement. I can go to Iraq right now and see Babylon. The city is still there, right? It's still inhabited. There has been attempts, even in our day and age, to revive it, to restore it. Saddam Hussein referred to himself as what? Nebuchadnezzar. This is real history, guys. And he believed one of his goals in life was to restore and make capital again, ancient Babylon. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating in light of what we're about to study. So God's word says, I am going to destroy Babylon like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I was just there at that scene, that Sodom and Gomorrah scene. By the way, the lowest point on planet Earth. You know that? The Dead Sea currently is the very location, according to the scriptures, where these two twin cities, the cities of the plain, used to exist. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Be careful. What does the scripture say was the sin, the top sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was pride. Did you know that? Pride. And with a prideful, hard heart towards God and the Creator, there's all kinds of perversions and things that come along with that. But pride was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does God's word say? When you are proud, God brings you low. And the ultimate expression of pride in human history was literally made the lowest place on the earth. Hundreds of feet below sea level. Amazing to me. And to go there now, people float. There's so much salt in that area, so much destruction. People go there and just lay in a watery hammock, and they call it fun. I don't understand that part of the tour. I always rebel personally, but they have fun. That's great. They go and float in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's always been confusing to me. But guys, it's there, and the point is you can't excavate that site. You can't find Sodom and Gomorrah because God's word says he overturned the cities of the plains. He literally flipped that city upside down. So there is nothing to excavate. That's not the case so far with Babylon. My point is this, guys. The destruction that God describes that will happen to Babylon has not happened yet. Has not physically happened yet. That's why Revelation 17 and 18 has to be, from my perspective, speaking of a literal Babylon, this is God's last chance to fulfill prophecy that has never happened up to this point. The description of Babylon is described so thorough that not one inhabitant could live there. We've never seen that in human history. We've never seen fire rain down on that city like Sodom and Gomorrah and thoroughly destroy. We've never seen that in human history. That city still exists. It's still inhabited. I personally believe it will be the city chosen by the Antichrist to be his capital, his global capital. I think the scriptures are loudly indicating that. Some things to consider. It's interesting, another thing to write down in your notebooks, the destruction of Babylon that's described in those Old Testament passages are described like this. When God deals with that city, that one city, he is dealing with all the nations of the earth. Isn't that interesting? So the judgment of the whole world is in view from God's perspective when he deals with that one city because of what took place in that city that has influenced the whole world. I'm convinced of it. The unbelievable effect idolatry or the image-oriented culture that the world is under. We're still under that dope, still under that influence. So the whole world is in view when God deals with Babylon, according to these Old Testament passages. When is he going to do that? According to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, God is going to deal and destroy Babylon when, this is very important, when Israel, guess what, is back in the land. Isn't that interesting? So this couldn't have happened anywhere between AD 70 and 1948, May 14th, 1948, because the Jews weren't in their land. But only today, since 1948 to the present, could this prediction actually be fulfilled because the Jews are now in their land. Isn't that interesting? So the destruction of Babylon has to happen at the same time the Jews are in their land, which, as we know, has taken place in recent history. Some interesting things, guys. Would you join me really quickly, because you got to see it with your own eyes. Would you join me in Jeremiah chapter 51? Let's just take a look at that real quickly. There's some language that we just read that you got to read in Jeremiah's passage. Remember when I started the book of Revelation, I explained to you that there are hundreds of quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. There is an assumption that we're already familiar with the Bible when we read the last book of the Bible. But let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7. Babylon, that's the actual city. It's the city of the Chaldees. That's obvious based on verse 4, if you're interested. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she be healed. Exact idiom, identical idiom used in the book of Revelation, right? This woman with a cup who is drunk, and all the kings are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. A verbatim quote right there, and it's speaking of an actual Babylon, Babylon of the Chaldees. Would you join me down there in verse 13? Oh, speaking of Babylon, you that dwell upon, notice, many waters, abundant in treasures. That'll come up more in Revelation 18. Thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. So a city that's being described as dwelling upon many waters, exactly what we read in Revelation chapter 17. So on and on it goes, guys. There's language that is describing literal Babylon. And all John is doing in Revelation 17, he's using identical quotes. Okay? It's based on that. I'm convinced that the Babylon that we're dealing with in Revelation 17 is, you ready for this? Babylon. There's no secret about it. There's no mystery about it. Now, does Roman Catholicism, have they been affected by this? A lot of Protestants, and believe me, I know, a lot of Protestants use Revelation 17 as their candy scripture, right? To whoop up on the papacy and the Pope and the abuses, and I agree with the abuses. I agree with the bad doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. But I think the mother of all harlots, and I believe the idolatry that's describing is much bigger than Roman Catholicism. I think it's dramatically affected Protestant Christianity. Like, we're not an idolatrous, image-oriented church, Protestant Christianity. Some people won't even go to a church without visual images and sight and sound and all this stuff for the senses. We've bowed to it, too. We've become an idolatrous people, too. We worship Christian celebrities, right, in Protestant Christianity. They're musicians, right? We all have our favorite worship leader, and their posters are on our kids' walls, just like secular musicians or athletes, right? We all have our celebrity pastors, right? And we've even formed denominations, Protestant denominations after men, Baptists, Lutherans, right? Wesleyan. We got our idols, okay? It's absolutely the case. And on and on and on it goes. But I believe literal Babylon is in view. Let's get into our text here in Revelation 17 and look at some things a little bit more specific. In verse 1, there came one of seven angels which had the seven vials. It talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I'll show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Again, that is a verbatim quote from Jeremiah 51. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, you guys got to understand something. That's all in the past tense, which is a big deal. John is saying, or the angel is saying to John, in the first century, this woman have already been in bed with all of these false belief systems of man. Past tense. Guess what? Roman Catholicism doesn't even show up till the 5th century. So Roman Catholicism was not in view at all when the angel made that statement to John. And I realize, well, yeah, but we're dealing with prophecy. Fair enough. But I'm telling you, Babylon, what is being described here, goes all the way back to the beginning of man, all the way back to Nimrod's hometown, right? The city that he built. It is much bigger than one denomination or one false belief system. The kings of the earth, right, all of them have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now that is an interesting statement, guys, because here we see something. At first you got a woman. And she's a seductress. She's subtle. There's something beautiful and attractive about this woman. She is a harlot after all. Isn't that how idolatry works? We don't know what's behind the scenes. That's the mystery of it. We don't know what is in secret. We're just allured and we don't know why. All of that took place. All of that started, please get this, in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were word-oriented people. The voice of God would walk in the garden every evening. He would speak, he would commune, he would dictate, he would command. And Adam and Eve were just fine, truthfully. They had everything that they needed. They had a love relationship with their God. But it was not until Eve saw that that fruit was good, right, for food. And it wasn't until their eyes were open. That wasn't a good thing. Once their eyes were open, now they became crippled by what they saw. Their consciences for good and evil had been excited and made alive. And that's the two cultures of our world today, guys. You can divide the world right down the middle. You can divide it into a word-oriented culture. People live by faith based on the word of God, or people live by what they see, man. And they're chasing after what they see, over the cliff to their death. It's tragic. It's called idolatry. That's what it's called. This is the climax of all of that. And the thing that I think startles John is John sees this woman, you know, and all her allure and her attractiveness. But then when she leaves the bar and she gets into her vehicle, when she gets in the car that she rides home, he realizes what she's riding, okay? And that's what exposes the whole thing. Satan is behind this. That's the idea. This beast, right? It's the Antichrist. It's that same beast that John saw in Revelation 14 and Revelation 7. John is seeing, my goodness, the allure of this beauty, this idolatrous lady, this seductress. What is behind it all is Satan himself and his system. That is the mystery of all this that's been unveiled in the book of Revelation. Because here's the deal, guys. Like I said, this idolatry, this image-driven culture has even found its way in some of the nicest groups of people, like us, right? Like sex among Christianity. That's S-E-C-T-S among Christianity. But yeah, what is behind all of that? Even things that are done in the name of Christ, what is behind all that? It's the beast himself. That is what is being revealed here in Revelation 17. Have you ever noticed this? I'm big on this stuff, punctuation, grammar, because I think Jesus taught like that. Jesus taught using grammar, capitalization, whether the word was plural or not. He taught doctrinally based on specific grammar, which is an awesome thing. I don't have time to go there. But have you ever noticed guys, as he's describing this woman and the beast, and he describes what was written upon her forehead, have you ever noticed that it says mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? I think we've made a huge mistake, you know, as far as our interpretations are concerned, to say mystery Babylon. It's not mystery Babylon. It is, first thing that's on her forehead is mystery. The hidden things. What was behind this whole system? I'm telling you, it was something ugly. It was something demonic. But the first thing on her head was mystery. Not mystery Babylon, but mystery. Then the proper noun is identified, Babylon the Great. It goes all the way back to the beginning of an idolatrous people, Genesis chapter 11. And that is further identified as the mother, that by the way is the source of all seductresses, all false systems that allure people into worshiping what they see versus living by what they hear. It goes back to the source. Again, that is Babel, that is Genesis chapter 11, and the abominations of the earth. You should know this if you're new to the Bible. We're using terms here that describe a sexual act. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage, sex of any kind. Doesn't even have to be intercourse, it can even be pornography. Fornication is any sex act outside of marriage. You have harlotry or, you know, prostitution being described here. But guys, it isn't even physical sex that is being described here in Revelation 17. It isn't. It's actually idolatry. It's very common in the scriptures, right? If I am giving myself to an image, I'm being unfaithful, right? I'm cheating on my maker. That's the idea. Idolatry is spiritual unfaithfulness. And that's what's being certainly described here. Interesting about this woman, in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. I do believe that is to be understood as the Old Testament followers of God. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. She has been alluring God's people away from the very beginning, is the idea. This is sad. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Another interesting statement, guys. The saints of the Old Testament and the martyrs of Jesus that died, why did they die? Because they refused to bow the knee to the idol world that they lived in. I just left from Jerusalem. I just left from Israel. And what you see as you study the excavations of Israel, you see little simple towns with mikvahs. That's how you identify a Jewish town. You know that. If I'm an archaeologist, and I got my little broom and my little fork, because we don't want to damage anything. I feel so bad for those guys. They can't do anything productive. They literally dig dirt a spoonful at a time. I'd beat my head against a rock if I did finally find one. But anyway, how do you know it's a little Jewish community? Well, number one indicator is a mikvah, a ritual cleansing bath, a big hole with steps that go down and steps that come out. And every Jewish site, every Jewish city has a mikvah or more. They also have a synagogue or a temple of sorts, right? Don't be confused with the temple in Jerusalem. They have a place of meeting. And guess what you never find in a Jewish synagogue, with only one exception? An image. You never find a face of anything. You find grapes, you find flowers, you see, you know, carvings of nature, creation, but you will never find the image of a god, because that was strictly forbidden among the Jews because they were a word-oriented people. But when you find a Roman city, you see Medusa, you see Zeus, you see all these very graphic images that littered the cities of the Roman people. Very, very different, right? And see, if I'm a Christian martyr, if I'm a martyr of Jesus, I will not bow my knee to Caesar. I will not bow my knee to Zeus. I will not renounce monotheism. It's why I died in the first, second, and third century, because I rejected the idolatrous practices of my society. That's what killed them. That's why they died there in the Colosseum. So that's what's being described here. I believe that with all my heart. This woman, this system that's influenced every area of religion, I believe, is guilty of the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. As John sees this, he's just in shock. He's in shock, I believe, at that how much this has influenced, the scope of the influence of this system. Okay, we just have a few more minutes. Let's look at the second half of this. And then next week, we're going to look at commercial Babylon and some really interesting things there. But let's go a little bit into the second half of this chapter. It says, "The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her." Notice the distinction. "Which hath the seven heads and the ten horns." So the woman is not the beast. It's not the Antichrist. But this woman, which is a city ultimately, she is absolutely connected to the Antichrist, his system, his politics, and that last day's scene. I believe there's an indication there that Babylon will be fully restored and operational, and I believe even a headquarters of sorts for the Antichrist and his parliament, his cabinet. Verse 8, "The beast that thou saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." What in the world is the angel talking about? You guys remember, this beast died. There's an assassination attempt. We already studied that, right? And he revives quite miraculously. He faults or fakes a resurrection of sorts. And because of that, this Antichrist character, in opposition to Christ, becomes worshipped all the more. And that is absolutely what's being described here in Revelation 18, or 17, excuse me. Verse 9, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, people get jammed up right there as far as I'm concerned. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And in the very last verse, we clearly see the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. You see that? The woman is the great city. The only city mentioned in Revelation 17 is Babylon. Okay? Some people want to make it Rome. Does Rome have a part to play in all this? For sure. Some people want to make it Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem guilty of widespread idolatry, the murder of saints, the murder of martyrs? You better believe it. But I believe it's bigger than that. I believe it engulfs all of this. I really do. But interesting to me is people see the seven heads, which are seven mountains, and they forget to read the next verse, and they want to say, Rome! Ha ha, Rome! And guess what, guys? Rome is traditionally the city that sits on seven hills. Not seven mountains, but it's the city that sits on seven hills. But guess what? There are a list of cities, truthfully, that sit on seven hills. Okay, there's a bunch of them. Washington, D.C., I mean, if you want to be that way, is a city that sits on seven hills, okay? So we can go a thousand different directions with that, but I think we're missing the point. We're trying to make a city who geographically sits in a bumpy location. Seven bumps. But if we just read the very next verse, the angel tells us exactly what he means. What's it say? "And there are seven kings." The hills, the mountains, we know that from Bible prophecy, guys. A mountain is an empire. It always is. It's a picture of something strong and stable. It's an empire. And he clarifies, I believe definitely, that these seven mountains are speaking of seven kings. And he even makes it true to history, guys. Look what he says. And we won't go much further. I'll wrap this thing up with a charge to us. But look at this, guys. "There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come." Okay, what are we dealing with? Well, it's very simple, guys. We've already looked at this, but you got Egypt, fallen, done away with, conquered. You got Assyria, okay? You have the Babylonians themselves. You have the Medo-Persian Empire. You got the Greeks. Then you have Rome, the one that was when John was writing the letter. Then you have revived Rome, that last day's world empire. That's a total of seven, okay? That is absolutely, perfectly consistent with what the Bible has been saying all along, okay? This woman, this city, Which is really interesting. There's one city, not Rome, not Jerusalem, there's one city that every one of those empires, all six of them, then revived Rome, all of them have had claim on Babylon. Isn't that fascinating? Every one of those empires have had either their capital city or a stronghold, an embassy, if you will, in the city of Babylon. They've all had it. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, and Rome all had claims on the city of Babylon, which gave them a presence there in the east and all the wealth of the east. That's fascinating to me. Babylon itself is the common denominator of all of those six empires. We'll end with that because we're out of time, but the last thing I'll share with you is this, guys. I do believe we can watch the news and we can see Babylon, the ancient city, underway right now. There is a strong attempt to revive it. I believe this system, this idolatrous system, will ride on the back of the political structure that the Antichrist rules. You guys know what the emblem of the European Union is? I'm just curious. Do you guys know? The emblem of the European Union, don't take my word for anything. It is the Tower of Babel. Very interesting. This ecumenical movement, this conglomerate of nations. The scriptures say in the last days, the last days, that'll only be 10 nations. Apparently they're going to boot some out, or some will join together. I don't know. But the emblem of the EU right now is the Tower of Babel. They don't make any bones about it. I really believe everything points to a very literal Babylon. What do we need to do, guys? What do we need to apply out of all this? Prophecy is fascinating to me. Seeing the world stage set is fascinating to me. It excites me personally because I know I'm going to be with my Jesus soon. This whole thing is boiling over. Let him have it, I say. Can't wait to be home. But idolatry and its influence, it is the very thing, man, that steals the hearts of our children. It's this image stuff. It's stuff that they see and are attracted to, and their hearts are won over. Our eyes get us in trouble more than any sense, period. And God tried to warn us of that a long time ago, didn't he? He tried to warn us and say, hear my voice, respond to my voice, follow and obey my word. And if we would just do that, church, if we would just stand on that book and live it, we're safe. We really are. We're exempt from all the destruction that idolatry brings. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember, we used to sing that. I think 40, 50-year-old men need to sing that again, right? Because our little eyes aren't real careful sometimes, and it gets us in trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of it. And Lord, and I pray for my friends, Lord, in this room. We heard it yesterday, well put. The problem of idolatry. Lord, we read this morning that it's obviously a concern to you because you're going to bring swift judgment on the whole thing, on the whole system. Lord, so help us to avoid it. Help us to be different than our culture and not put images in our face, especially ones that are going to cause us to stumble and walk away from you. And Lord, help us to be people who live by faith and not by sight. That's what your word commands. And oh man, the joy. And the cool thing is, Lord, only faith pleases you. And we want to please you, Lord. So help us to be a word-oriented people all over again. Produce that in us, Lord. Please produce a revival of Bible literacy in our land. Would you please, Lord? Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for time in your word. We pray your blessing, Lord, as some of us make our way over to the gym and support the guys and hoot and holler. Lord, I just pray that we would be a light in that place, Lord. What a great opportunity to be a light for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.